So, Lord's Day number two today of the Heidelberg Catechism. For the one or two of you out there that haven't fully memorized it, it is reprinted in your bulletin, and we can read along. Lord's Day number two has three questions. Question number one, it's actually question three in the big picture, says this: how do you come to know your misery? And the answer is, the law of God tells me. It says, what does God's law require of us? Well, Christ teaches us this in summary in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And can you live up to all this perfectly? No. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. So the Heidelberg Catechism, and many of you know this, it has an overarching structure of three parts. There's three main parts to the Heidelberg Catechism, and I want to tell you a story to illustrate the structure of the catechism to hopefully make it stick in your mind. So here's the story. It's a true story. About 3 years ago, I took my four kids out in the morning for a special daddy-kid breakfast date before school. On the way to school, we went out for breakfast. We went to Denny's. I don't think you have Denny's here. Oh, you do? Okay, well then there you go. I don't need to find a parallel. Should have known. So, there we were at Denny's. And we had a wonderful time. We were eating pancakes, we were telling jokes, we were spilling orange juice. It was just a great morning at a restaurant, a fun thing to do. And even though it was wonderful and it was special, as a dad on a tight budget, I couldn't help but doing the math in my head as things were being ordered, and then as the waitress approached with the bill, and I sort of began bracing myself, and I started thinking about how much this meal was going to cost, and was it worth it? Did this meal fit with the reality of our budget? Are you having all of those thoughts? But instead of handing me the bill, she leaned over to me. She pointed to an elderly couple on the way other side of the restaurant, and she said, "That man just paid your bill." And I said, "All of it?" And she said, "Yeah." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "Well, he said that it was so nice seeing a father spending time with his kids and laughing with them and enjoying them. He just wanted to bless you." And I could not believe it. And in that moment, just in that moment, I went from worrying about the bill and feeling a little guilty that maybe that was too much of a splurge to just feeling so touched, so blessed, so grateful, so joyful because of this act of kindness that was done to me. And so what I did is I stood my kids up and we marched over to the other side of the restaurant, and each one of them, one by one, thanked that couple for their kindness to us. And then I very profusely thanked them for how kind and generous that was. And so I went from having a bill to pay to having my bill totally and completely paid by someone else to having the opportunity to express my gratitude to that person who had paid my bill. That is the structure of the Heidelberg Catechism. It begins with our debt, with the bill that we owe, with our outstanding bill that we are required to pay because of our sins against the holy God, our law breaking. We have broken God's law, and therefore we are required to face the consequences. That's our debt, our bill. That section of the catechism covers, it's entitled Misery. And it's by far, thankfully, it's by far the shortest section of the catechism. It covers Lord's Day 2 through 4, just three Lord's Days where we focus on our misery, our debt. The next section is called Deliverance. And that section explains in detail how our debt was fully paid by Jesus Christ, and we are therefore delivered from our misery. We're no longer in a state of misery, we're delivered. That covers Lord's Days 5 through 31. And then the final section is called Gratitude. Gratitude, that section explains how we ought to respond to the God who has paid our bill and delivered us from our misery. What is the appropriate response to our deliverance? And that covers Lord's days 32 to 52. There's 52 Lord's days in the catechism. So we go from misery to deliverance, to gratitude. That's the structure of the Heidelberg Catechism. Or an easier way, I find an easier way to remember it, is we go from guilt to grace to gratitude. Those are the three sections. So this morning, we're talking about our debt, our guilt, our misery. So how do we come to know our misery? It's not actually obvious to everyone that they even are miserable. How do we come to know? Well, it's the law of God that tells us. Without God's law as our perfect standard by which to measure our lives, we would probably all be inclined to think that, well, we're pretty good. We're not that bad, right? God's law is that mirror that shows us to ourselves. And without that mirror, we don't really know what we look like morally. We would tend to think, well, okay, I know I'm not perfect. That's obvious. But I'm not that bad. Right? Most people, almost everyone that you talk to, regardless of background or religion, when they talk about this idea, they tend to see humanity on a continuum, just naturally, everyone does. And if you talk to people today, they'll almost everyone on this end of the continuum, on the bad side, they put Hitler, right? He's like the poster boy for evil. Everyone says, all right, there's Hitler. And then they go all the way to the other side of the continuum, the good side, and they say, Mother Teresa. For some reason, you can take a poll this afternoon. Those are the two people that got put on the two ends. There's Hitler and there's Mother Teresa. And then you talk to someone, you say, okay, where are you? Oh, they know they're not Mother Teresa. They know that. No one's going to put themselves way over there. But they're definitely not Hitler. So they're going to put themselves somewhere in between the two. And most everyone puts it a little more towards the Mother Teresa side than towards the Hitler side. I mean, they're just tending more in that way. And then God's law confronts us, and it gives us the bad news that God is not grading us on a continuum. There is no continuum. He has set this perfect standard of love, perfect love, and then he commands us, live up to that. And all of us, all the time, are constantly falling short of that standard. It's not just like the occasional slip, that one time when you did that bad sin, or, you know, I'm not normally like that, but I did that one time, and that was my mess up. No. All the time, as a way of being, we are falling short of God's perfect standard of love. That's bad news. But it's necessary news. We need that information. I mean, think of it like this. Imagine a doctor, and you go in to see the doctor, and you enter the room, and he says, now, I want you to know from the outset, I am not ever going to say anything that would trouble or upset you. So you can just put your mind at ease. When we run these tests, if anything comes back indicating that there's a problem with you, I won't tell you, because I just want to comfort you. I don't want you to feel bad about yourself. I don't want you to worry about your health. So I'm only going to say comforting things to you. That's the kind of doctor I am. Would anyone be comforted by that? Of course not. But why not? I mean, he's only ever going to say comforting things to you. It's because it's not comforting to have a doctor who won't tell you the truth about the state of your health, because the whole point of going to the doctor and running those tests is because if you do have a problem, you want to know about it, even if it's painful, even if it's upsetting to hear, even if it's not the news that you wanted to hear, still, you want to know about it, because if there's a problem, you need to start treating it, or you won't ever get better. This is the role of the law. The law is like a doctor providing an accurate analysis, diagnosis of the state of our souls. So instead of being a doctor that tries to comfort by covering up the bad news. The law is a doctor that deals with us forthrightly and honestly. The doctor, Dr. Law, comes in and says, look, I have bad news and I have good news. The bad news is that you are terminally ill, you're dying, and if nothing is done about your condition, you will, in fact, guaranteed, you will die of this. It's not good. That's more or less the worst thing you can ever hear from a doctor. And you say, okay, what's the good news? And here's where it gets really good. Because the doctor doesn't just say, well, all right, well, maybe with treatment we can add a few years to your life, if you're lucky. He doesn't say, well, there's about a 25% chance recovery, so let's just, you know, hope for the odds. No, he says, here's the good news. You have a 100% chance of full and total and complete recovery if you will just simply receive the treatment that I prescribe. Guaranteed. See, the doctor who comes to you and lies and says there's no problem, he's not your friend. But the doctor who tells the truth and says, look, there is a massive, massive terminal problem, but I promise you I can fix it if you're willing to receive the treatment, that doctor is not only your friend, he's your savior. So now is the time for you and I to hear the diagnosis from Dr. Law. Here's what the law says. The law says, if you are perfectly healthy, if you are perfectly and completely healthy, then you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And if you are completely healthy, if you're a healthy person, then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, how are you doing with that? Did you notice that there is only one verb there? Just one verb. A summary of all the law, all the prophets, all of God's commandments is summed up with one verb. Love. Love God and love your neighbor. And maybe you hear that and you don't feel the force of the weight of the diagnosis. Maybe you hear that and think, all right, well, I'm pretty loving. I love God. I mean, I'm here, aren't I? I'm here on a Sunday morning. I could be other places, but I'm here. I sang the songs, put my money in the bag when it came by. I pray with my kids. I love God. I'm doing okay on that one. I love God. I know I love God. And I love people. I'm a people person. I'm a people lover. I go out of my way to help people. I'm a good neighbor. I'm not a jerk. Oh, I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm not doing badly with these love commandments. I'm certainly more towards the love side of the scale than the hate side. Maybe you're thinking that. At which point Dr. Law says, scale? Who said anything about a scale? I said all and as. All and as. Those are the two words in this passage that condemn us, the word all and the word as. It's not the word love that condemns us. Right? Everybody has some love in their hearts. Everybody does. But it's that word all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Have I ever... I'm not speaking rhetorically here. I'm speaking for myself. Have I ever in my life actually had any moment where I have actually done that? Loved God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind? The answer is no, never, not once. God is love, right? The essence of his being is love. He loves us with that perfect love. It's directed at us. It is a perfect and pure love that is not in any way stained or tainted by any selfishness, by any holding back. It is a wholehearted, pure, and perfect love. And he created us so that we would return that kind of love back to him. There is nothing better in the world than when true love is extended and received and returned, right? Then the circle of love is completed. It's flowing both ways. It's just absolutely beautiful. That's how God designed us to be in relationship with him. With that kind of mutual, perfectly loving relationship. But we didn't love him back like he loves us. We don't love him with a pure and wholehearted and untainted love. We love God with a partial love. Because we have this selfish impulse in us that causes us to tend, to drift, to naturally love ourselves and love our desires and our pleasures and our comforts and our needs more than we love God. And so we hold back because we feel like we have to save some love for ourselves so we don't give it all to God. And not just occasionally in our weaker moments, but habitually as a way of being. I don't know, you've probably heard those statistics about how we only use 10% of our brains, right? I'm not sure that, that doesn't seem accurate to me, I don't know. It seems like, but the idea behind that we only use 10% of our brains, is it's making the point that our brains have this amazing capacity, and none of us is really fully, totally using our brains to their full capacity. We're just using some percentage of our brains. Well, the same thing is true of our hearts. Have you thought of it? God made our hearts with this amazing capacity to love him. And none of us is really fully using our hearts to the full capacity that God has given them for love. We don't love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And that is bad news. And one way to test that, to see how you're doing at loving God that way, is to just look at how you're doing with the second greatest commandment. Because it's from the overflow of our love for God that we love others. They're connected. If you're not loving others, that's an indicator that you're not loving God. Let me read a passage that makes that point explicitly. It's in 1 John and chapter 4. And it says this. It says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." If you don't love your brother and sister, you cannot love God. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. There's a definite connection between the two, and you cannot possibly ever separate them. If you are not loving your neighbor, by definition, according to the Bible, you're not loving God. Those two things can never be separated. And maybe you hear that, though, and you think, but I do love my neighbor. And this is where we bump into that second word that condemns us. The all of our love towards God condemns us, and the as condemns us. You shall love your neighbor as. Just like, in the very same way, as you love yourself. That means that with the same energy and passion and creativity that I pursue my own well-being and my own happiness, I should be investing that much effort and passion and energy and creativity into the well-being and happiness of my neighbor. All right, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered that question, didn't he? Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is everyone that has a need that I might in some way be able to help meet. That was the point of the story of the Good Samaritan. So do I love my neighbor as myself? No, never. I never have. I'll just give one recent example that convicted me personally this week. You can probably think of your own examples for you, but this week I was thinking about it and realized last week was World Hunger Sunday, last Sunday. But in the busyness of my week leading up to last Sunday, I forgot to make sure that my own kids were filling up their Peter fish in order that our family together might be able to bless and provide for the needs of families that don't have food on the table, that don't have the blessings that we have. It was an opportunity for me to get my whole family participating in serving and blessing and loving others who have needs. And listen, it's not that I don't care about world hunger. It matters very much to me. But I just want you to know, I forgot. I forgot to have them fill up their Peter fish. But I promise you, no question at all, if my own kids were starving, I would not forget. I would do absolutely everything in my power to make absolute sure that my kids had food. Do I love my neighbor's kids the same way that I love mine? I do not. I love myself first. I look after my own needs first, and then I start to think about the needs of my neighbor. Instead of loving my neighbor as myself, it's probably more accurate to say that I tithe my love to my neighbor. I give about 10% of my love to my neighbor. See, here's the thing. If God has simply commanded us to love God and love our neighbor, that would have given us some wiggle room. We could have felt good about ourselves then. We could have honestly replied, well, I do love God, and I do love my neighbor, maybe not perfectly, but I know that I love them. But the law does not leave that wiggle room for us. It does not leave that space. Because it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And it says that you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. When I look into the mirror of those commandments, when I see myself staring back at me from those commandments, it's very plain to me that I stand condemned by the law of God. I am a lawbreaker, not just once or twice in my life, but as a way of being. And God, the creator of the universe, he's a God of love. He is a God defined by, in essence, a God of love. All of creation, the whole point of creation, all of redemption, the whole point of redeeming us, and all of history hang on these two great purposes of God. It explains the universe. The two purposes of God in creation are that humans would love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and that we would love each other. You can boil it down to that. It's why he created. It's why he has redeemed. The cosmos was created for the purpose of love. It's that simple. And yet, we have not lived up to this standard of love. That is the bad news that Dr. Law has to convey to us before we can start talking together about the treatment. And this is where we have to pay very careful attention to the treatment, to what the doctor prescribes, because a lot of people would track along with everything that I've said so far up to this point. They'd be nodding, yep, yep, got it, okay, yep, not perfect, okay, good, good. And then they would say, oh, so I guess I need to be more loving. Well, thank you, Mr. Pastor, for the motivational speech. I am fired up now, and I'm going to get out there, and I'm going to love more. And that is the point where I pull my hair out, because that response misses the point entirely. You see, people take this teaching from Jesus on love, boiling down the commandments to the law of love, and they say, see, all religions teach the same thing. Look what he's doing there. It's really all about love. Loving others, helping the poor, being compassionate, loving my neighbor, being kind. All religions teach that. It's all the same. When Jesus boiled it all down, he said it's all about living a life of love. That's what they all teach. But the point here is that we can't do it. Other religions say, here's the law, go keep it. Here's the law, you are expected to live up to this. Christianity says, here's the law, you'll never keep it. Here's the law. You cannot meet this standard. Listen, this sermon is not a motivational speech that we would all get out there and love more, although we should all get out there and love more. But this sermon is actually, it's more like a demotivational speech. This sermon is a reminder to us that we don't meet God's perfect standard of love, and we will never meet his perfect standard of love, no matter how hard we try. That's where Christianity differs from other religions. We need a different solution than just getting out there and trying harder. I love the bluntness of question 5. I mean, the Heidelberg Catechism, sometimes you read it and you're reminded, oh, this was written in a different time. This was written when people spoke a little differently. Question 5, can you live up to all this perfectly? No. No, I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. I don't know that I would have said it that way. But I love the forthrightness there. Relative to my own self-love, apart from God's grace in my life, naturally, I have a natural tendency to hate God and to hate others because I'm so taken with myself. Now, I'm pretty good at covering that up. I'm pretty good. I'm an adult. I know how to act civil. I know how to get along with people. But the truth is, I have a natural tendency to put my own needs, my own desires, and my own comforts ahead of everyone else's, including God's. If you doubt that that's your natural human condition, watch your children. Children who haven't quite learned the game, right? Who aren't so sophisticated at covering up their naturally sinful behavior, right? They just let it out there. Right? Watch them argue about who was sitting on what chair, or who got the bigger piece of cake, or whose turn it is to take care of the rabbits. You will see not only their sin on display, you will see your own heart on display. Our default, naturally, normally, is not to love God and love others. It's to love ourselves first and to give God and our neighbors the leftovers. Children don't need to be taught that. I don't need to teach them to be selfish. In fact, I'm convinced that children start out small and little and grow big. If they started out big, they would kill us, right? We they need to start small so we can kind of teach them. It's just how we are, all of us. It's how we are. To hear the command to love God and love neighbor perfectly, selflessly, wholeheartedly, and then conclude, wow, Jesus is just telling me that the solution to my problem is to get out there and be more loving, misses the point entirely. That would be, here's an equivalent. That would be like this. Imagine someone, he's 80 years old. He has smoked 3 packs of cigarettes every day for the past 65 years. He has never in his life gotten any exercise. That's just not his thing. He lives exclusively on beef jerky and potato chips and Mountain Dew. He goes to the doctor. For some reason, he's not feeling that well. He goes to the doctor. They run the tests. The doctor comes back. His eyes are like this. He says, man, I've never seen anything like this. Your heart, your lungs, your cholesterol, they're horrible. They're the worst I've ever seen in my life. I can't even believe that you're alive. To which the man responds, okay, so what you're telling me, if I want to get better, I got to go out this afternoon and run a marathon. Is that right? And the doctor says, are you kidding me? You're way beyond that. That ship sailed long ago. If you tried to run a marathon in your condition, you would die. In fact, if you take the stairs down instead of taking the elevator, you're probably going to die. I mean, there's nothing you can do at this point. I can't help you. Right? You have destroyed your health. That is the diagnosis that Dr. Law is giving us. He's saying, your case is terminal. It's your own fault, and there's nothing you can do. You see why this section's called misery? But just imagine after hearing that, how your heart might leap if after saying all of that, the good doctor said, but there is someone who can help. In fact, There is someone who has been known to bring the dead back to life. In fact, his success rate is 100% full recovery. He won't just add years to your life. He will add eternal life to your life. And he offers his services freely. And all you have to do is trust him and receive the free gift that he is offering to you. That would be just about the best news in the world. But it's only good news for those of us who have felt the weight of our misery, which I hope, to a certain degree, we have done this morning. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you that you are a God of love. There is so much comfort and rest and peace that comes from knowing that is your essence. You love perfectly, you love completely. You're perfect, Father. We are on the receiving end of that kind of love, and it feels so good. And yet we recognize that we have not reciprocated. We have not returned that kind of wholehearted, whole mind, soul, heart, strength, that kind of love. We have not returned to you. We've held back in so many ways, little ways and big ways. We recognize that we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, not even close, even on our best days. We don't put the needs of others equal with our own needs. We recognize this. And though it is my prayer that I personally and we as a church would grow, would become more loving, would become more Christ-like, I also recognize that that is not the solution to the problem. We don't just need to love more, although we do, but we need forgiveness, we need grace, we need a Savior, we need deliverance. And so I thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to speak the truth to us. But I also thank you that the truth is good news. In Christ's name, amen.